what we've done so far, this is obviously we're in chapter 22 of the confession. This is the confession chapter that talks about worship. We've talked about the regulative principle of worship, what that means. Then we looked at its restricted presentation in regard to its object, in regard to its mediation. Then we looked at the elements of worship, the ordinary elements, elements of prayer, other elements, and then we looked at the occasional ones. Of course, there are certain things that don't have to be in every time we worship, such as fasting and special occasions of thanksgiving. Then we went to paragraph 6, and in paragraph 6, we started looking at where we worship, and we've seen it described both negatively and positively. And now we come, and this is what we started studying the last time. We looked at its appointed day, its institution, its sanctification. And I think that's kind of where we left off, wasn't it? This is both paragraphs 7 and 8. And so let me read 7 and 8 again. All right, let's just start with 7. As it is the law of nature that in general a portion of time by God's appointment be set apart for the worship of God, so by his word in a positive moral and perpetual commandment binding all men in all ages, he hath particularly appointed one day in 7 for his Sabbath to be kept holy unto him, which from the beginning of the world to the resurrection of Christ was the last day of the week. And from the resurrection of Christ Christ was changed into the first day of the week, which is called the Lord's Day, and is to be continued to the end of the world as the Christian Sabbath, the observation of the last day of the week being abolished. All right. Now, we pretty much covered that last week, but I just want to go through a couple of things before we get back into paragraph 8. One, remember this, and these are the principles that are important for us, because if we are to worship God aright, according to the regulative principle, we do those things that are commanded by Scripture. Okay? It's not left, we don't believe that worship is left up to our imagination, to our inclinations, to our likes and our dislikes. Okay? But it is all appointed by God. Right down to the very fact of which day of the week do we worship on. Okay? And again, for those of you here last week, it was interesting that as I was doing a little bit of research, and this was unknown to me, I came across a group, they called themselves Seventh-day Baptists. Had you ever heard of those, Tony? Yeah? Yeah, I'd never seen that before. But there's a group, I mean, most of the people I know who hold to the seventh day are Seventh-day Adventists, and we have, you know, some other disagreements with them over theology. There's some... Do we believe the Christian? Most people that I know do hold that the Seventh-day Adventists are Christians. Okay, there are some who don't, because they really bring a lot of the law into their worship. You know, what they abstain from, and you know, a lot of them go into the dietary laws and things. But there's a lot there that we might disagree with. But then there's a whole group now called Seventh-day Baptists who hold to a seventh day. And we did go through the idea that why has it changed? And we looked at two things. One, it was foreshadowed in the Old Testament. If we adequately look at the Old Testament scriptures, we should have known that the day was going to change, because a lot of the feasts and the Sabbath days that they celebrated were not Saturday. They were not seventh day. All right. And maybe I should explain this again. Sabbath just means 1 and 7. It doesn't mean Saturday. Okay? It's a Sabbath principle. That's why college professors, once they're tenured, if they're fortunate enough, every seventh year they apply for what's called a sabbatical. They get 1 year off to further their study. 1 year with, you know, all paid and everything else. A lot of colleges will do that. Okay, so it's the 1 in 7 principle. In the Old Testament, that obviously was established by God at creation. And that's the other thing that we looked at, that this is a creation ordinance. The idea that one day a week should be set aside for the worship of God is applicable to all men, not just believers, because it was established at creation. Okay? And at that point, it was the seventh day of the week, which in our calendar, obviously, is a Saturday. Okay? Then, with the coming of Christ, I know where I was going. I missed my point. There were other Sabbath days that were celebrated that were not, in fact, Seventh-day Sabbaths. And in fact, the week of Christ's crucifixion, there was a Sabbath day, a high holy Sabbath day, that occurred on a Thursday. Okay? So there were actually two Sabbath days in that week. And the scripture actually refers to these high holy Sabbaths, which came as a result of the calendar. The Jewish calendar is not the same as our calendar is, of course. And they would celebrate some of these other feasts on a first day of a month, which may not correspond to the same day of the week. Okay? So you did have extra Sabbath days in there. So it was not unusual to have, well, for example, Rosh Hashanah, they had a Sabbath. Yom Kippur, they had a Sabbath. Okay? So there were other days that were celebrated as Sabbaths that were binding upon who? The Jewish people only. All right? The people of God. They were not binding upon the pagans because they were not part of the covenantal system. Okay? But the original Sabbath was binding on all men. That was a creation ordinance. And remember, that's what we look to. We look for every time we find something and we want to know, is this binding upon us or not? One of the first things we look at is it a creation ordinance? Why is it that we don't have women pastors? Okay. Is it that women are not competent? No, there's some women who are tremendously gifted speakers and tremendously gifted in biblical knowledge. Right? So is that the reason we don't? Is it because men are smarter than women? I certainly wouldn't say that, not with my wife sitting in the room. No, you get the idea. No, of course, it has nothing to do with those things. Paul makes it very clear that it was because God had ordained a creation order. And because it was ordained in creation, that's why nothing changed with this as we come into the new covenant. It's not that women aren't qualified. Women have certain things that they should be doing. Men have certain things they should be doing and working together in the kingdom of God. That's the whole reason for it. Okay? That's what we look to. Creation ordinances. The Sabbath was a creation ordinance. And again, now here's where it gets a little fuzzy, because there were ceremonial aspects added to the Sabbath day during the Old Covenant. The ceremonial aspects were abolished because all of the ceremonial law was fulfilled in Christ. But the moral aspect of the law of the Sabbath day continues and continues on right until the end of time, until Christ returns. Okay? So that's the idea of, you know, why is it a Sunday? And again, we can get a whole lot more technical in this, which I don't think we need to. But this is why we celebrate the Sabbath. Why are we here on Sunday? Because it's a perpetual command. There are certain things that are commanded that we do on this day, and certain things that we are commanded that we shouldn't do on this day. And again, why? Because God has said so. He has decreed it. So let's look down now to chapter 22, paragraph 8. The Sabbath then is then kept holy unto the Lord when men, after due preparing of their hearts and ordering their common affairs aforehand, do not only observe a holy rest all the day from their own works, words, and thoughts about their worldly employment and recreations, but are also taken up the whole time in the public and private exercises of his worship and in the duties of necessity and mercy. Let's just handle the last part of it first, duties of necessity and mercy. Okay, and then we'll come back and we'll spend the rest of our time talking about what should we be doing on the Sabbath and why. The duties of necessity and mercy are thrown in there basically to let us understand that the Sabbath principle, the Sabbath day was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Remember, Jesus made this very, very clear. He was confronted and was accused, actually, of violating the Sabbath command. And he said, no, we're not violating them. You know, they were picking some grains and eating it. He says, no, that you're holding to a rigid view of the Sabbath that was never intended. There are certain things that you should do. And then he goes on and says, you know, if your sheep falls into a ditch on the Sabbath day, you're not going to wait until Sunday to get the sheep out. No, get them out. All right. Now, there's a principle involved there. There's works of mercy. So if somebody needs something on the Sabbath day, and you have it in your ability as a Christian to fulfill that need, you better go and fill that need, because you're obligated to do works of mercy. So, and then you also have works of necessity. There are certain things that need to be done, you know, on the Sabbath day. Clearly, one of those is the preaching of the word. The pastor doesn't get a day off on the Sabbath day. This, in fact, I work harder on the Sabbath day than most other days. Okay? But that's not a violation of the Sabbath command, because these are one of the things that are necessary. There are also other necessary works to be done, such as those in the military. Police officers. I don't think anybody here would want police officers, okay, every Saturday, every Sunday, all police officers are off, there's no police working. Imagine what would happen. And God, who has made us, knows the human mind, he knows the human frame, and so he would never mandate that that be done. Because it's a work of necessity. There's certain things that need to be done. Now, when you draw this out, I mean, some of these cases are just so clear that there's no question about it. Everybody would agree with military. Everybody would agree with police officers. Okay? Everybody would agree with doctors and nurses. You know, does anybody not want doctors and nurses to work on a Sabbath day? No, and clearly those are works of both necessity and mercy. Okay? So there's things. But then it gets a little fuzzier. And this is where it's the heart that really is most important, I think, than splitting hairs over something. For example, and again, you may disagree with some of the things that I say. I would view, let's say, a custodian in a hospital as a work of necessity on Sunday. If you get some messes, somebody's walking down the hall and they throw up. You want to leave that for the following day? I would say that's a necessity. Okay. How about the man who runs the heating and the air conditioning unit in the hospital? You know? I mean, if it's January, if it's minus 32 degrees, do you want the heat to be on, or doesn't it matter? Do you see what I mean? So it's... You have to be careful when you start drawing hard and fast lines about what's acceptable and what isn't. So let's just go back up now, because we just touched on, and there's a lot of issues. And again, I'm not going to stand up here and say and be the final judge and say, okay, yeah, this is acceptable, this isn't. No, you're in sin, you're not in sin. No, that's not my job. That's not my job. God hasn't given that to me. Those are the general principles. How we apply those is actually given further up. And here it is. We keep the Sabbath holy unto the Lord when men, after due preparing of their hearts and ordering their common affairs beforehand. Now, what does that mean? That means that in whatever way that you can, if you are interested in keeping the Sabbath day holy, then you should take it, whatever you can take care of, prior to the onset of the Sabbath day, you should do that. So, for example, if you know that you're down to your last quart of milk, and you know you're going to need milk for Sunday, that should be taken care of on Saturday or Friday, you know, but before the Sabbath. We should be preparing. See, here's the thing. The idea is the Sabbath day is a privilege and a benefit for us. It's not a burden. We get to come here and worship God. We have the privilege of shutting out the whole rest of the world on this day. Okay? To the extent that your employment and everything else allows it. Okay? Again, there are certainly exceptions. Necessity and mercy. But the general rule is we're excited that we have this day that we can devote completely to the Lord. It's not my day. It's not my family day. It's not family day, quote, family day. Now, that's not to say that the gathering of families together is a bad thing. In fact, I think that's a very good thing on the Sabbath day. But it's not primarily family day, it's the Lord's day. You see, so here's where I think the key to this whole thing comes in. How do you view the Sabbath? Are you coming into the Sabbath day with an excitement and anticipation that this is the day the Lord has made? Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Are you excited about the fact that you get to spend the entire day thinking about worshiping God, talking about God, discussing His benefits, and actually preparing for the week to come? Because if you do that, then all the little details will fall into place. Am I allowed to do this on the Sabbath day? How is that going to aid in your keeping the Sabbath day holy? Because again, look at what the confession says. And remember, the confession is pretty much a direct quotation from Isaiah 58:13. All right? When we not only observe a holy rest all the day, and remember, we talked about that last week, that it's not specifically talking about just sitting down and vegging out. Although that's not bad. I know when I finish at church here, I love to go into my easy chair, kick my shoes off, stretch it back, and just sit back and just veg out for a while. Just relax. Nothing wrong with that. Okay? But it's primarily, that's not the only thing. But what we do is, having ordered our affairs beforehand, we stop thinking our own thoughts. We start speaking our own words and doing our own works. We're not thinking about our worldly employment, our recreations, but we're thinking about Him. Because it's a day to delight in Him. That's what we read in Isaiah 58. Remember, if we desist from doing our own deeds, desist from thinking our own thoughts, and call the Sabbath a delight, then, remember the great expression, then we will mount up as wings of eagles. I mean, it's just such a beautiful, beautiful thought. And that's what we really have to think about. Is that the state of our sanctification? In fact, turn again to Isaiah 58. Let's read that, because it's so crucial, I think, to how we look at it. If because of the Sabbath you turn your foot from doing your own pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and honor it, desisting from your own ways, from seeking your own pleasure, and speaking your own word, then you will take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth, and I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. That's the whole idea. We are in a love relationship with Almighty God. That's the essence of what it means to be a Christian. We are in this love relationship. When a man and woman fall in love, all they want to do is they want to spend time together. They want to talk together. They want to do things together. They want to delight themselves in each other. That's the way it needs to be with us, with our Heavenly Father, with our Savior Jesus Christ. And this is the time that we get to spend that time. And when we call it a delight, when this becomes one of our primary objectives, Notice what the scripture says. When we do this, then we will learn how to delight in the Sabbath. See, if the Sabbath is a chore, if coming to church, if coming to Sunday school, if fellowshipping with the saints at dinner time, if all of that is a chore, then something's wrong in your spiritual life. Because it should be a delight. And that would be a cause of great concern. If Sunday is a day of drudge, just can't wait to get this over with so I can go back on Monday, then that's an indication something's not right. Because the Sabbath should be a delight. We should, and look at what it says. I mean, look at it in verse 14. Then you will take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth, and I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. That should be, you see, that's the goal of the Christian. That's our sanctification. Even the message this morning from Romans, we're coming back to loving one another again. It's amazing how many times in the book of Romans we come back to this whole topic of loving one another. Remember, all of chapter 12 was, how do we love one another? What does that mean? And again, this is in the book of the Bible that is the most doctrinal. It's the one that has the most difficult teaching in it because it clearly addresses election, it addresses total depravity, it addresses all of these, and yet the underlying theme of this entire book is love. Because we are in this love relationship with our Savior, and that bleeds out to one another. How can I, as a human being, love you? Only because He has loved me and shed His love abroad in my heart that allows me to love you. Because let's face it, we're all different. We have different likes, different senses of humor, and we can get under each other's skin, can't we? Right? Right? You're getting under my skin right now.
Yeah.
Of course we can. How can we learn how to delight in one another? Only as we learn how to delight in the Lord and as we see one another through those eyes that Christ sees us. See, I have to learn to look at you and see you as Christ sees you, not as I see you. Because in human eyes, what's the first thing we see? We see the things that we don't like. That's our first inclination. And so part of our sanctification process is learning to look at one another through the eyes of Christ. And so I can love you because you are one who has been loved by Christ. And so therefore we are brothers and sisters. And even though we have these annoying traits about us, I can love you and I can look beyond that. How do we get there? Only when we love God first. Remember the great commandment. Twofold. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you're not in this love relationship with God, you're never going to be in a love relationship with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Never. How do we truly enter into this love relationship with God? It's by spending time with Him. Now, you have to be spending time all week long. It's not just a Sunday thing. But if you're reading the Scriptures and praying all week long, does not lead you with an excitement towards coming here, gathering together in this unique opportunity as a church, and to honor His day, then it's not happening. Does that make sense? Do you see it? That's why I don't understand these churches who try to downplay the Sabbath. Oh, you know, it's the Lord's Day, it's not the Sabbath day, it's not binding on us, it's not mentioned in the New Testament, and therefore they try to, you know. Wait a minute, what you're basically saying is one of the greatest benefits and one of the greatest opportunities for increasing your sanctification, we don't have to do that anymore. Excuse me? Why would you not? Even if it wasn't binding, wouldn't you want to do it anyway? I mean, if we really understand what the Sabbath is. And that's what Jesus, that's another aspect of what Jesus was saying. It was, you know, man wasn't made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. In other words, the Sabbath is a benefit to man. It's given to us to aid us in our sanctification. And isn't that what all of us want? If you're a Christian, you should want, the desire of your heart is, I want to be like Jesus. Right? I want to become more and more like Christ. I don't want to lose my temper anymore. I don't want to fall into sin. I want to do things that are right. I want to have nice, peaceful relationships with everybody that I come in contact with. I want to be able to see the best in people. I want to be able to encourage people. I want to become like Jesus. And this is one of the best ways of accomplishing it. Why in the world would we say, don't worry about it? Yeah, you don't have to do that. Do you see what I mean? Now, again, we hold, according to the confession, that it's not an option. But even if it was an option, it should be an option that you want to choose. But it's not, because this is a command that has been given to us from the inception of the world. On that sixth day, when God rested, he says, this sets up the order. This is the way it's supposed to be from now until the end of time. One day belongs to him. Any questions on this idea of the Sabbath and the benefit and how we keep it holy? And again, you know, if you have some specific instances, we can try. But again, it's more than anything else. Keeping the day holy is coming from within your heart. And you know it probably better than anybody else what your heart says, although we can deceive ourselves. And any questions at all on that? Because we have just a couple of minutes left, and this will be the end of this chapter. Any thoughts? No, I really anticipated more questions. Go ahead, Tony. I know you're... Sure. Yes, yes.
Just to let someone know, hey, I have the same struggle you do.
Right.
Oh, you know, that's good, but like, I want to turn it now and get more of God's word into the equation.
Right.
What does God say, or how has God got you through? Like, mention the bills or the stress at work, but then say, then I realize I read this passage, or I was reading a book in the past that pointed to this passage.
Right. Mm-hmm.
And the conversation you had during the fellowship time or after a service or following up on assignment is
sure. And I think that's one of the big benefits of how we have actually now structured our time together is that when we eat together, I see a lot of that mutual edification going on. Now again, and here's an important point, and Tony just hit on it. Not to take everything and restrict it so legalistically that you can't talk about anything that doesn't have the word God in it. You know? Because sitting around the table, I mean, you know, you may just be talking about some general things that have gone on and maybe even cracking a few jokes. You know? That's part of Christian fellowship as well. Now, that can't be the sum total. I mean, we don't want to come around and have a joke jamboree, you know, at our fellowship time. But having a good time with one another and getting to know one another around the Lord, all right, and sitting around the table is a very beneficial thing. That's, you know, the New Testament called it koinonia, you know, the fellowship in the Holy Spirit, where we are getting to know one another and can minister to one another. Sometimes somebody comes in who has just had a particularly bad week, and even though they understand that the Lord is working, and they're not discouraged in the Lord, but they really need just somebody to weep with them or maybe even rejoice a little bit with them. And so, you know, maybe a well-placed funny story that gets them smiling and laughing is maybe that's a good piece of medicine for them, you know. But clearly, the idea of sitting around the table and discussing the things concerning the Lord. You know, how has your week been? You know, well, I'm struggling in this. And again, in a proper sense, I'm not big into sharing all the details of our personal lives. That's got to be done more in a restricted sense with somebody that you know and trust and who is more of a mentor or a pastor or an elder. But clearly that's Anthony and then Tony, and then we have to close. Go ahead, Anthony.
Sure.
Sure. Let me just, one final analogy, because we're already about 5 minutes over. But one final analogy is this. If we consider our life, the Christian life, as one long, hard struggle, which is the way the Bible describes it, by the way. I mean, we're disciplined. We're run the race with endurance. So if we figure that we're like we're running through the Sahara Desert, and 6 days we're running, and then on the seventh day we come to an oasis, and we get to spend the entire seventh day in this oasis. Fig trees, date palms, we can eat, we can drink the beautiful water and everything else, and we can get to do that for a whole day, and then at the end of that day we get back out in the desert, and for six more days we're trudging through the desert, and then on the seventh day we get to another oasis. How many people say, what a burden. I got another oasis. I got to take a whole day. I got to take a day out of my racing through the sand and the hot sun, and I got to spend it in an oasis. Do you see what I mean? It's a matter of perspective. No, we say, no, whoa, thank God, an oasis. You know, I can get away from all the worldly thoughts and everything that I have to worry about. And we have to worry about things. If you've got a job, there's things you got to worry about. You got to worry about making enough money. You got to worry about, training your kids up properly. You got to worry about all of these things and pleasing your boss and all of this stuff. Not on Sunday. Shut it off. Into the oasis. Just my brothers and sisters in Christ and my God. It's an oasis that we come to. And if it doesn't feel that way, it's got to become that. You've got to work on what are you doing that is prohibiting that from happening. Okay? Joe, would you close us in prayer?